we're talking about developing skills. And here are the skills that we have talked about developing so far, spiritual skills. Developing the skill of prayer, developing the skill of speaking the truth, developing the skill of giving thanks, developing the skill of forgiving others, developing the skill of edifying others, developing the skill of acting submission, and developing the skill of listening, and developing the skill of serving. After we got to that, we came to number 9, and we talked about the skill of not comparing oneself with others. And if you remember, we looked at two passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul reprimanded them in verse 4. Some said, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And then he talks about the teamwork, how important the teamwork is. And one of the things we need to remember is that God focuses us on our individuality. He does not want to press us into somebody else's mold. And one of the big problems we talked about in our independent fundamental Baptist movement is going to conferences and being reprimanded by leaders because you don't meet somebody else's standard of success. So we talked about not comparing oneself with others. Let me quickly review it. Unfavorable comparisons, we call this. And we define success, Joshua 1, 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success appears in the King James Bible is in this passage. So success, according to the Bible, is simply doing what God says. That means success is within reach of every person. You don't have to be a magnificent preacher. You don't have to be a great teacher. You don't have to be a tremendous church builder. If you're a believer and you simply do what God says and obey His word, you're successful. According to fundamentalists, your accomplishments in ministry is evidence of your success. Of course, that's not available to anybody because not everybody can build a church of the thousands. Not everybody can teach certain subjects in Christian schools. Not everybody is successful at running bus routes. So what we talked about there was making sure we don't let somebody else unfavorably compare us and say we're unsuccessful because we're not doing what somebody else is doing. And I don't want to say too much about that. We've already covered that. But let me just move ahead here and talk about several things that Paul did. One, Paul did not use apostolic authority abusively in verses 8 through 10. But he had strong words to denounce unfavorable comparisons in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. So let's look at those two verses. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul was saying here that he was going to do what God had called him to do, and he was going to function within the range of God's assigned ministry to him, and he wasn't going to worry about whether he met somebody else's standards or not. So we have finished going over that part, and let's see here. Moving ahead. Okay, here's what I wanted to do today. Okay. We talked about the unfavorable comparison. Here, I told you this is what we would cover tonight. The damage done by unfavorable comparisons. Now, if the Bible says not to do something and we do it anyway, that's a sin. If the Bible says to do something and we don't do it, that's a sin. So we can do the sin by committing it, or we can do the sin by omitting something. So unfavorable comparisons, where do they come from? We see it in homes, child rearing. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why are you always causing trouble and your sister doesn't, or your brother doesn't? So unfavorable comparison. I've done a lot of counseling with young people who grew up in homes where they were unfavorably compared. It also comes in marriages. Somebody may say, having trouble in marriage, they say, well, if my wife was like his wife, things would be better in my marriage. Or, if my husband was like him, I'd be happier with my marriage. Unfavorable comparison. School environments. I remember being in school, elementary school, and having the teacher come to me and saying, I don't know why you're having trouble with this. Everybody else in the class is getting it. Well, that really made me feel great. even in Christian schools, I've heard people say that. Why can't you be like everybody else in class? They're getting this. I've even heard teachers say, come on, dummy, get with it. That's not good. The job environment. Well, all the other employees are getting this. What's your problem? It comes from fundamental conferences. You go to a fundamental conference. Okay, all the pastors are baptized 200 last year, stand up. So they stand up and the rest of us feel really bad. And then somebody says, what's wrong with the rest of you? You should be baptizing 200 every year. I don't know where that figure comes from. That's what they used to tell us at the Sword of the Lord conferences. So, hopefully you're seeing what I'm talking about here. But if you're going to help somebody develop the godly skill of not comparing himself with others, you got an uphill battle because everybody around you is doing the opposite. See that? And I would imagine that some of us here have made some of these unfavorable comparisons. Or we've had them made about us. We've experienced it. But remember, you got to have the skill before you can teach it to others, so you can't pass on what you don't have. So remember, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul did not use apostolic authority abusively. He said he didn't come in and say, I'm an apostle and everybody's got to be like me. Secondly, Paul used strong words to denounce unfavorable comparisons. I mean, he said, you are not wise if you do that. Pretty strong. And then thirdly, Paul advised a sensible cooperative posture in ministry. Look at verses 14 and following. He says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord committeth. So Paul said, he said, we're a team. And he said, whenever we stretch ourselves beyond an area and we touch somebody else's ministry, we should do it in a supportive way. We shouldn't be boasting of that. Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator, made this observation. He said, quote, the apostle's resolution was to keep within his own province and that compass of ground which God had marked out for him, end of quote. So Matthew Henry recognized the focus on individualism. Paul's not Peter. Paul's not Apollos. Apelles is not Paul. Justin is not Peter. They're all different. They all had a part. Barnabas is different than all of them. Matthew Henry goes on. He says this, quote, Paul acted according to this rule. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. In other words, he acted according to this rule in preaching at Corinth and in the exercise of his apostolic authority there. End of quote. So as we examine this verse with 1 Corinthians 3 passage, compare 2 Corinthians 10 with 1 Corinthians 3, I think we can see Paul's efforts to create a team atmosphere. He said, some people plant, some people water, but God's the one that gives the increase. You know, one of the greatest damages in the soul-winning movement is to give the impression that we win the soul, that we actually do it. If the Holy Spirit is not convicting a person when the gospel is presented, because I had the gospel presented to me many times, One thing that I appreciate, I went to a Wesleyan church years ago when I was playing football and in high school, and the fellow I was playing with invited me to come, and his dad was the preacher, and nobody ever pushed me in a corner and tried to force me, you say. I remember the pastor saying to me one time, he says, "Scott, look, you've heard the gospel. If there's any way I can help you, let me know. I'm always available." So, you know, he was the kind of person that wasn't trying to force me to respond to the gospel of Christ. So the team atmosphere allows for individual gifts and individual direction from God. While Paul often encouraged others to follow his example of obedience to God's word, which is okay. I can tell you, look, I try to obey the Bible. I try to stick with Scripture in everything I do. You should do the same. And I should be the example for you to look at and see. But I should never encourage you to have the same ministry in every area that I do. Matter of fact, the fact that you have different gifts, if you're willing to use them, you would build up the church in areas that I can't build it up in because of your gifts. Paul never encouraged others to have the same ministry as he did. He said, "God has circumscribed my ministry," and he said, "That's where I work. I don't try to do other people's work." So he wasn't going around Asia producing hundreds of little Pauls. That wasn't his goal. His goal was to bring people to Christ and let them develop and be used by the Lord. Paul saw the body of Christ as a mixture of believers with differing gifts, gifts which indicated the need for sensible, cooperative posturing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:15, "Not boasting of things without our measure, outside of where God has drawn the boundary, that is, of other men's labors." So the Apostle Paul did several things. He did not use apostolic authority abusively, verses 8 through 11. Paul used strong words to denounce unfavorable comparisons, verses 12 and 13. Paul advised a sensible, cooperative posture in ministry, 14 through 16. And then number 4, Paul indicated that all efforts, both those of individuals and as a team, should glorify God and submit to His approval, regardless of what other people think. Paul indicated that all efforts, both of individuals and teams, should glorify God and submit to His approval over everybody else. Look at verses 17 and 18 we just read. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So one thing is certain, when you put 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 10 together, you have to draw this conclusion if you have your thinking cap on. People who carry out their ministries to glorify God do not engage in unfavorable comparisons. They just don't do it. So if you're talking to someone, as I was recently, and as soon as you hear the word "I," the danger light should go off. Remember years ago, Lost in Space, there was this robot that went around, and as soon as something was out of sorts, he would say, "Danger, danger, danger." Remember that? He was flopping around. Some of you are old enough to remember that. That should go off in our brains as soon as somebody starts talking about how great he is, how big his work is, and all that he's done. Danger should go off. So if you're going to glorify, or you're going to go to glory, he says in verse 17, glory in the Lord. Why? Because God gives life. We can present the gospel, but we can't actually make the person be convicted. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So God gives life. God gives the gifts, our abilities to be used in certain areas. God gives us. God gives direction through His Word. And then He ultimately will be the one to give the final evaluation. He will be the one to decide whether your life was a success or not. The second thing. First, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Secondly, seek divine commendation above the approval of anyone else. Now, you know, I like to praise people who do a good job. I like to thank people for the things that they do. And that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is trying to do something that will make us seem more important than we are. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 18. "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth it." Matthew Henry says about this verse, he says, Ministers in particular must be careful not to glory in their performance, but must give God the glory of their work and the success thereof. End of quote. Paul said, not he that commendeth himself is approved, verse 18. The word, the phrase commendeth himself, is it comes from the Greek word sunestao, which means to set himself up as the standard, and then he judges himself by himself and judges others by himself. He's the standard. According to this passage, he's not going to be approved by God. But whom the Lord commendeth, same Greek word, but the way the word is used indicates you put two things together for comparison, for judgment. So in God's case, he uses Joshua 1:8 and 9. Do you obey the word of God? Do you try to keep to the word of God in your life? And then Romans 8:28 and 29, it says, you know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what he's talking about that, as soon as you get saved, God has a plan for you, and it's supposed to end in your becoming more like Jesus Christ. So that when people see you in the world, they say, whoa, that person's different. That person is distinct. That person stands out. So, whom the Lord commendeth. Interesting here, God's standard. So the approval of God comes from compliance with his standard, not from measuring ourselves against ourselves or measuring ourselves by someone else. Only by God's standard. So man's commending ignores the word of God as the standard, but God's commending recognizes the word of God as the standard. So if we go with that standard, what we're seeking is God's approval, not man's approval. Now Matthew Henry has a comment on this as well. He says, I'm quoting now, of all flattery, self-flattery is the worst, and self-applause is seldom any better than self-flattery and self-deceit. At the best, self-commendation is no praise, and it is oftentimes as foolish and vain as it is proud. Therefore, instead of praising or commending ourselves, we should strive to approve ourselves to God, and his approbation will be our best commendation. End of quote. The word approved is different from the word commend. Donald Gray Barnhouse, Presbyterian theologian from days gone by, wrote these words. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and therefore no paper money. All money was made from metal. It was heated until it became liquid. It was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When it had cooled, it had rough edges, and it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges of each coin. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course many people shaved them closely. As a matter of fact, in one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens, Greece alone, to stop the practice of shaving down the coins that were then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity, men who would not accept the counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, translated, approved. End of quote. So God is not looking for self-commended counterfeit servants. He's looking for servants of such integrity that he alone can look at their lives and declare them dokimos, approved. Paul wrote the last chapter of Romans, and he was praising all of those that had helped him in the ministry. And he came to a man by the name of Apelles, a servant. Paul said of him that he was approved in Christ. Romans 16:10, the word is dokimos, not counterfeit, genuine. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. The word approved, dokimos, not counterfeit, genuine. Approved of God. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? So we're looking now at passing on the skill of not comparing ourselves with others. And we as parents need to pass that on to our children. Pastor needs to pass that on to the church. Individuals who are older in Christ need to pass that on to younger Christians. But first we have to possess the skill. That means two things. On the one hand, we must not compare ourselves with others, nor should we allow others to force us into a comparison relationship with them. And we do this by, number one, rejecting artificial standards. Number two, accepting God's standard, Joshua 1:8 and 9. And three, anticipating God's approval over that of anyone else, 2 Timothy 2:15. So how are we going to not compare ourselves with others? One, we're going to reject all artificial standards. Number two, we're going to accept only God's standard. And number three, we're going to anticipate only His approval. We'd like to walk into heaven and hear Him say, "Dokimos," not a counterfeit, a genuine servant. On the other hand, we must not insist on or practice comparing anyone with anyone else. Unfavorable comparisons are barrier builders. Our job is edification, not destruction. So to pass on the skill of not comparing ourselves with others, first of all, we must have it. The second thing we must do is we must tell the skill. We must tell somebody, look, don't compare yourself with others. Read 2 Corinthians 10 and begin at verse 12 and read through verse 18. Don't compare yourselves with others. God says in Joshua 1:8 and 9 that if you do your best where you are and you obey the word of God and you try to bring people to know Christ and you want to be a witness and a testimony, you are a success and nobody else recognizes it. We must tell the skill. I received a phone call from someone that you know, and he said, "Brother Goodell," he said, "I hate to ask you this. I know you're really busy. You work a lot of hours and all that." But he said, "If you have time, I'd like for you to drive up to this small town in Vermont. It's right near the Canadian border." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "there's a pastor there that has very little education." He said, "He's a logger by trade," and he said, "the older pastor they had there passed away, and they haven't been able to get anybody who's willing to come and move in there and live." So this guy started studying on his own, took a couple of extension courses, and he's been studying the Bible on his own, and he said, "I've gone up there and helped him." But he said, "Somebody put him on your mailing list, and he gets your monthly letters, and that's what he preaches, what you have in your monthly letters." And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This guy thinks that you're somebody special." I said, "Boy, I got him fooled." He said, "Now let me tell you," he said, "if you'll drive up there," he said, "this guy is just about ready to throw in the towel, but," he said, "if you just showed up," he said, "I want to tell you, I'm going to be there on such and such a day because I'm going to start a meeting with him." And he said, "if you'll show up on that day and just tell him you drove up there because you wanted to spend some time with him," he said, "man, he'd think that was really great." So I got to thinking of it. I said, "Well, 4-hour drive, and I'm going to be working all night the night before. I'm going to do it." So I got in my car the next time. Wouldn't you know, that was the night we had so many calls, and I was asleep. I had to stop about 10 times and run around the car to keep from going to sleep. So I've been on duty all night as a paramedic, and so I don't even think I went to bed. I think I maybe just came home, showered and shaved, jumped in the car and took off and drove toward the Canadian border over in Vermont. I arrived on the scene, and he walked out, and he had on all of his logging clothes, you know, and big boots and everything, and a big long beard. And he looked and he said, "Yes, sir, may I help you?" And I said, "Hey, I'm Guy Goodell." He said, "You're Guy Goodell?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It amazes me too sometimes." He said, "Man, come on in." He said, "I just got through reading your letter. Just was talking to Brother So-and-so here." And he said, "Man, I am thrilled." He said, "Would you let me buy you lunch?" I said, "You just said the magic words." He said, "Yes, sir." So we went to lunch at in the town. All they had was, they had a building that was the general store, the barber shop, the post office, and the drugstore. This was all in one building. That was just that one thing. So if you wanted to get your letters, you went to that building. If you wanted to buy gas pump out front. buy gas there. And everything was in that building. So I spent some time with him. I said, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart to come up here today. And I just want to be an encouragement to you. I said, I want to read a verse of Scripture with you, Joshua 1:8-9. And I said, I just want to know if you are letting the Word of God dwell in you and if you're just trying to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. He said, you are. So I wrote to you, a 3x5 card, and I wrote the word success, Joshua 1:8-9. And I put a square around it, and I said, I want you to put that on your dashboard of your logging truck. And every day I want you to remind yourself that you are a success just because you're obedient. He said, man, you have blessed my life. And I said, well, I thank you for allowing me to do that. I told him the skill. But I couldn't make him practice it, you know. Do not compare yourself with others, I told him. Other people have different gifts than you do. A lot of people aren't going to be willing to move up here into this little town where you got 8 things in one building and there are only like 3 buildings at the crossroad and you got to drive miles and miles to find another house. And their attendance is 7. And on a big day, they may have 10 or 15. And I told him, you are my hero. I said, most preachers would not come here in this town to minister. And he said, why? And I said, there's no spotlight here. Who's going to know about it? Nobody's going to know you're here. I said, I wouldn't know you were here if somebody hadn't called me and said, hey, this guy's here. I used to tell our children, you know, do your best for the Lord. I'll never ask anymore. And I try not to mention to my children in a comparative way what others have accomplished. And I always tried to avoid comparing my son with my daughter. Because each one is an individual. And to pass on the skill of not comparing, we must have the skill. Secondly, we must tell the skill. And then thirdly, we must include them in the skill. I wrote this preacher a note. I carry some note cards with me. I wrote him a note and I said, hey, how's it going on not comparing yourself? So I get this message on Facebook. Really great. Still reveling in that visit. Come back anytime. And I texted him back. Free lunch? ? He said, anytime. But how can you include others in the skill of not comparing themselves? You praise people for not saying some things. If you hear somebody say, I'm not like so-and-so. Or, you know, I can't do what so-and-so does. So, what you should do in a situation like that, say, hey, that's great. What do you mean it's great? I said, you're not supposed to be like everybody else. I know the world tells you that, and all these commercials tell you that, and all the textbooks tell you that. But I said, the Bible doesn't tell you that. And generally reprimand unfavorable comparisons. To say, I'm glad you're not like so-and-so. I'm glad you're not as good as he is at that, but you're better in this area right here, and that's what you ought to focus on. God has gifted us in different areas, so let's develop where we're gifted. So we've got to include them in the skill. And then fourth, we release them to practice their own skill of not comparing themselves. Now, when you release somebody to doing this, you become a coach. And as a coach, we stand on the sideline and encourage, we praise, and we edify when they practice not comparing themselves with others. Why? Because if you watch commercials, the commercials tell you you should be like everybody else and that everybody else should buy this car. Listen to Reuben Ewart the other day. He said, the problem with commercials is not so much the sensuousness as it is to make us discontent with what we have when God said we should be content with what we have. And the school textbook promote unfavorable comparisons. Parents promote unfavorable comparisons. Industrial leaders promote unfavorable comparisons. A lot of pastors promote unfavorable comparisons. Fundamental conference leaders, it's almost like a skill they've developed to unfavorably compare. Every pastor, you have 5,000 pastors in the room, they should all be doing exactly the same thing in every place where they are, exactly like everybody else is doing. And all of these continue to practice this unfavorable comparison when the Word of God calls it a sin. says don't do it. So if the Bible says don't do it and you do it, then it's wrong, right? Therefore, encouraging people not to engage in unfavorable comparisons takes a lot of effort. Paul was a good coach. The passage sounds like a man who loves his team and wants them to be at their best. In 2 Corinthians, listen to this. In the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 5, listen to what he says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we are weak, and you're strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. The word perfection means maturity, full growth. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being absent I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me in edification and not destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with all of you. Then if you read the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, all he does is go down through there and praise all the people that have helped him. He talks about Apollos, and he talks about Stephanus and Achaia. He talks about Fortunatus, Achaicus, Aquila, Priscilla, and he goes on and talks about all these great people that have helped him in the ministry. So he's sitting on the sidelines coaching these people, and all of them were different. They didn't do the same thing. They all practice their individual spiritual gifts. So hopefully one of the skills, and by the way, I know we've only covered 9, and they're like probably 9,000 in the Bible, but we've covered 9, and I hope that going through these 9 will help you a little bit in developing and passing on spiritual skills, promoting skills in others, in yourself, in your children. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for the Word of God that just touches every area of our lives. Lord, we sometimes think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We have no reason to do so. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we'd surely fail. Without you, we would be drifting like the boat without a sail. Tonight, more than anything else, the only thing that can satisfy us is a right relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet we go around seeking satisfaction everywhere but there. So help us tonight to discipline ourselves to put growing in our relationship with you ahead of everything else that the world offers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open.